So we had spent 3 weeks on going through the Rambam's virtue ethics, and I'd outlined for you three of the main ethical theories: virtue, deontological ethics, consequentialist ethics. Right, again, quick recap on that is that consequentialist ethics is any ethical system that defines the goodness of an action based on its results, utilitarianism being probably the most famous modern version of it. But doesn't have to be. You could come up with whatever you wanted. You could say that the end goal of the world is, I don't know, something else. But sure. And then, right, virtue ethics we saw is any ethical theory that incorporates into its theory not just what you do, but the type of person that you become. And deontological ethics is an ethical system based around the notion that what it means to do the right thing is simply to follow the rules, right? To follow what you're supposed to do. And as we noted, Kantian ethics is probably in the modern period, the most famous version of deontological ethics. Meaning he was the most famous deontologist. He has his particular version of it, the categorical imperative. He has two versions of that, right? One is that the basic rules are that human beings should never be used as a means, but always as an ends. And the second is that the way you figure out whether something is right is you figure out if the whole world would do it, right, would that be ethical? If yes, so then that is the ethical action. If not, then no. And then once you determine what's ethical, you have to do it no matter what. Hence his crazy famous example that if lying is wrong, so then even if a murderer comes and asks you where your son is, you're not allowed to lie to him. To protect your son, because it's objectively wrong. There's a lot of problems with the Kantian extremeness of it, but okay. But we talked about the Rambam, who is, in many ways, incorporates virtue. I won't say he's a pure virtue ethicist, but he incorporates virtue, both by including it under specific mitzvot and is using it as a guide of how you're supposed to perform mitzvot, such as his claim that you should actively perform multiple small acts of tzedakah than one large act, because in addition to the mitzvah, you should be sensitive to the way you're giving, such that the way you give transforms you into a giving person. One act of charity won't necessarily do that. Many small acts of charity will. So it guides the Rambam both in developed virtues, how you perform mitzvot that can contribute to virtue. What I want to do now is show you some other theories. So we noted that one version of deontological ethics, again, a rules-based ethic, is divine command, right? Is that what makes things right is simply the fact that God said so, right? God didn't say it. It doesn't matter why God said it. What makes it right is that God said it. Right? Now, you can have many different versions of divine command theory. But what I want to do is show you a particularly extreme version of divine command theory. Because you could have a version of divine command theory where you say, listen, I do what's right. I do something. Something is right because God said so. But once God said so, I can do it because God said so. And it's, develops virtue and it leads to good results. Or God said to do it because it leads to these results. And maybe the reason I do it is because God said so, but I'm aware of the fact that it has other implications or something like that, right? Those would all still be versions of divine command. But there's a extreme version of divine command, which is that the only value in doing what God said is doing it because God said it, to the active exclusion of other things. And what I want to do is explore that thesis and see whether you, well, see your reaction to it, and see whether you buy it. Okay? So if you look at number one, the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells you as follows: Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Hameisid Bito Lezaken. If someone marries off his daughter, young daughter, to an older man, Vamesi Isha Livno Katan, or an older woman to his young son, Vamachzir Aveda Lukuti, or someone who returns a lost object to a non-Jew, Allah Vakatu Omer, Laman Svotar Avadat Smeya Lo Yoveh Hashem Sloach Lo. So we say about such a person that the quenched shall be added to the thirsty. The Lord will not be willing to pardon him. God will not forgive the person for this. Now, if I asked you, okay, let's leave the first two. Why, given that we assume that the mitzvah of Hashavat Aveda, of returning a lost object, is only between Jews. Fine. Why is it problematic to return a lost object to a non-Jew? But the Gemara says it's...
stolen.
What?
It's stolen.
And therefore?
Therefore you're giving away more stolen life.
Okay, so right. So Michael says, listen, it could be that the reason that it's a problem is because it's something about how they got the money or something about what they're going to do with the money. Something like that is particularly problematic. Like, it's not that returning it to them just because I'm exempt is problematic. There's actually a problem. What they're going to do with the money is problematic. Okay? And we'll see that some people believe that's the case. What else? Sure. I gave you different mafarshim, but sure. Yeah, go ahead.
So, it seems like the understanding is that we have a mitzvah given to us, and if we start, like, doing things with those mitzvahs, but not what exactly what the mitzvahs
right.
are, then we're kind of showing that, like, what you said before, we're just doing it because it's virtuous in and of itself.
And this is right. So Rashi comes with this very radical thesis. Which, again, I want your reactions to it. Rashi says as follows: Hishve v'chiber kuti liYisrael. The problem is that you've equated and linked the non-Jew to the Jew. Umar'eh ba'atzmo shashavat aveda eina chashuva lo mitzvat baro. And you are showing that you aren't relating to returning lost objects as a command of your creator. Sha'af l'kuti osekein. How do I know you're not treating it as a mitzvah? Because you're doing it even when it's not a mitzvah. Shlo nitztafa lehem. Right, so Rashi says, right, what does Rashi say? Right, Rashi seems to develop in this line a very radical version of divine command. Not just that what makes something right is that God commanded it. But that... what? Exactly. Right? Because you could have said, listen, what makes it right is that God said it. But God said it because he wants you to become a good person. He wants to have good consequences in the world. Whatever, right? You could have said that what makes it right is that God commanded it. But God commanded it for a variety of reasons. But Rashi seems to take a very radical... and as Michael correctly notes, anti-virtue ethical theory, right? Because again, according to the Rambam, you would say like this: if returning lost objects is a mitzvah, and it's meant to develop a certain attitude towards other people, towards, I don't know, towards the way I relate to money, overcoming greed, whatever you want to say, so then you would say, listen, if I return lost objects, not just when I'm chayev to Jews, but to non-Jews. So, at first glance, you would say that's a good thing because that shows I'm the type of person, I've developed a personality trait where returning lost objects is natural. Now, according to the Rambam, you might have to ask, well, if that's the case, right? If I'd asked you in a vacuum, I'd ask you without this Gemara, according to the Rambam, do you think he would look favorably on returning lost objects to people you're not technically obligated to return lost objects to? You would have probably guessed yes, because the Rambam believes in virtue. And as the Rambam said, it's better to not have to struggle to perform a mitzvah because you've changed who you are. Right? And struggling is bad. It shows that you haven't yet transformed your inner world. But if that's the case, then if you've developed yourself into the type of person who returns lost objects, and that's the way, whatever exactly the qualities are, but that's the way you relate to money, and that's the way you relate to other people's property, so giving it to back to non-Jews, even if they're not technically obligated, would be evidence of the fact that you've successfully developed the virtue that was behind Neshama and Aveda. Then, obviously, the Rambam is going to have to explain why, despite all that, the Gemara seems to not be in favor of returning the lost object. Okay? But Rashi seems to go in the very opposite direction. Rashi says, no. Virtue, to do something for virtuous reasons, is wrong. Because what makes something right isn't just that God commanded it. It's doing it because God commanded it. Right? So what do you think about that thesis, right? It's a
striking thesis, yeah. You can also do the thought that the reason why God commanded that the going itself, either that
are you asking me within the sugya, or are you asking me in Rashi? Rashi said that the problem is that you are showing, you are revealing the fact that you are doing this not because of tzivui. Right, Rashi, well, what do you think about that thesis, yeah?
You just say
meaning Rashi's all-encompassing theory seems to be what? That what is like the guiding principle? God said so. Or, and if there was a virtue behind it, it would be the virtue of obedience or something like that.
Sure.
Right?
But I'm saying we're following other virtues might be.
Maybe, right? But according to Rashi, if I follow something when I'm not commanded, that is problematic because it shows I'm not doing it as a command. I'm doing it because I feel like it. I'm doing it because it feels right. Which again, at first glance, well, not at first glance, in many ways, this seems to be the exact opposite of a virtue ethic theory.
What?
Yeah. Right? Right. But, right. So what Michael notes is that you're going to have to ask, like, does Rashi think you, right? Obviously, Rashi probably thinks there are times when you can be like machmir and do extra. So you're going to have to be able to distinguish. Now, here's a case where you're like putter. But normally you say, just because I'm putter doesn't mean it's a bad thing. Right? But it's a surprising theory, right? Because it's not at all intuitive, right? Even if you are, it's a radical version of divine command of deontological ethics, right? That you do what is right because it is right. To the, and what for him is right is that God said it, to the exclusion of any other motivation. And I gave you just the daf al adaf here, just made the obvious point. He says, V'roim anu midivre Rashi elu, kama chamur lo lazot mitzvot b'nad l'chavir machman en mus v'aderech eretz, elo rak ach v'rak b'nei shezeo mitzvot Hashem. From Rashi, you see how stringent it is to do mitzvot l'chavir because it's the nice thing to do. You only do it for God. And if it weren't for that, you wouldn't have done it. Now, I gave you the Maharal here, because the Maharal really develops this type of theory. So you look at 4. It's a bit of a lengthy piece. He's commenting on the Gemara, which notes, right, that the Gemara in Kiddush Lamed Aleph says, what are the parameters of Kibud Av V'Em? And how far does Kibud Av V'Em go? And to that end, it quotes a story of a non-Jew, of Dovid ben Netina, who was really, really stringent in Kibud Av V'Em. Right? There are different versions of this story in the Bavli, in the Yerushalmi. So he quotes, he says, Uper kamen de kiddushin bay minei rimer avulad, heichan Kibud Av V'Em. Omer lehem. And so what is the, until where is Kibud Av V'Em? Omer lehem, tsuru mas arami achad lavid ba'ashklon. So he said, well, look at what that Aramean did for his father. They once wanted, you know, some sort of merchandise for a fortune of money, for 600,000, whatever. And the key was under his father's head. But he didn't cause his father pain and wake him up to get the key. So again, he said, look at David. Once they wanted the stones for the ephod. Some say it was 600, that's not true. It was 80 800,000. So next year God rewarded him. And he had a paraduma born in his flock. So the sages came to him and Omar Yodani Shimavakeshani Mikem Komamon Shabaolam Atem Notnim Li. I know that if you would give me all the money in the world, if I would ask for all the money in the world, you would give it to me for this paraduma. Eini Mavakish Mikem Alo Tomamon Shisati Vishal Kabar Abba. All I want though is what I lost for honoring my father. Kishama Chacham Davar Zeh Amru Emishaino Mitsuvekach, if someone's not commanded in the mitzvah. Mitzuva viose alachakama, the one who's commanded and does, how much greater is he? Damar Amchanina, because Chaminina says God la mitzuva viose mishaino mitzuva viose. That's better to be commanded than to not be commanded. Kiyater of Dimi Amar Pamachar, I love Sirkon Shazav Shemgdale Romi. He was once wearing these gold garments amongst the dignitaries of Rome. Uvat Imo and his mother came Vikarim Imenu, and she tore off his clothes Vitavchal Rosho and smacked him in the face. The Yarkab, or smacked him in the head, Yarkab Afanev spit in his face, Vinafal, Kurin Shalav, Oshita La Shalotit Star, Adka. Okay? So, Beirain. Now, if I had just given you this Gemara, and I asked you, is this Gemara, does it have a positive view of Dabba Bentina? What would you have said?
Yes,
that's what I would have said also. Good. That's what I would have said also. But, Maral doesn't believe this. Maral does not believe this. And he says, Chachamim wanted to tell you just how much logic dictates Kibbut Aveim. Ki mitzvazot bifrat mechayev atoa dat vaseichel. Kibbut Aveim of all mitzvot is logical. Shechaveid adam orav sheviu oto lolam. It makes sense. Your parents brought you into the world. You should honor them. Moshe ulefichach, because it's logical, therefore, you could intuit it even without Torah. Right, this is right. His first move is kibbut aveim is a logical mitzvah, right, or what we'd call a basic moral. Right, it's something that's morally intuitive. Yeah, it's morally intuitive. It's a virtuous act because it is intuitable. Therefore, you could expect non-Jews to fulfill it as well. Because non-Jews keep mitzvot because it makes sense to them, not because it was commanded. And he says, once they asked, right, he was offered 600,000 coins. And in Chazal, that's like the biggest number. It's like the classic exaggerated number. So what is it telling you? And logic dictates, and even if you would lose so much business, So Rabbi Yehuda and the Mishmuel comes to teach you that logic dictates that even if you will incur a loss, you should keep the mitzvah. Right? It wasn't that the profit was 600,000, that's just the price. Right? Even if you would lose it, you have to go to the Gosh. And he still wouldn't cause his father pain. And God gave him rewards. So now, the Maral tends to view things as very like, he has a mystical way of thinking, and he thinks, you know, he sees like things representing categories. So he said, why would he get a paraduma? Why was that the reward? Because paraduma is the paradigmatic chok, mitzvah that doesn't make sense, which in that sense is the opposite of kibbut aveim that he did. The ein hasichel yochol hasiga mitzvah. The ilu kibbut aveim hasichel mechayvet ol gamrei. Neishu mekayim mitzvah kibbut aveim, which hasichel mechayvet ol gamrei. No, lo paradum bedro, because he kept kibbut aveim, which is the classic mishpat, it makes sense. So we got a paraduma. Shil shne Shneim em choku mishpat, kivaneim mishpat, kikach roi mishpat, right? Kivaneim is an example of a mishpat. Couldn't make sense. Uparadum ochok, veim en chayvim zem 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 kasher yadu alacha kivin. Uma shomer Rav Kana mishmo shem ribos char. Why would Rav Kana say it was 800,000? Savar kia eifadu lukoen, ashiu mishamish mishmo. We got him. Okay, well, fine. Skip the next paragraph. Rav Dini mevoy, ki davar ze ein zarech lomar, shokol kachu gadol mitzvot kema veim. Aval davar ze yoter, ki afim avim mevayshin oto bitachlid, lo yomar ki mechav da yachabe. Right? Even if Rav Dini went farther, even when they were embarrassing, even if your parents degrade you, but logic dictates that even if they embarrass you, and that's why they quote the story. That even though he was being disgraced by his mother, he honored her. All this comes from logic. That's why you could bring a proof from a non-Jew. Okay, so far.
What is the argument that we're allowed to be like completely ashamed of public logical?
Yeah, I'm not sure why he thinks that's logical, but he assumes that it's logical. There's a lot going on here that I'm not convinced of. Okay? So far, it sounds like, right, his basic argument is, look, Kibbutz Avim is logical. It's a natural law. I don't know what you want to call it. And therefore, non-Jews is also intuitive, and that's why we can bring an example from a non-Jew. So far, you would say that, is Dabba Bentina in a good light here? 100%, right? But then if you, here, skip a paragraph. Amnam Yesh L'dadot, but you should know. Ki ha'umo chem yizharim... The fact that non-Jews are even more machmir on the logical mitzvah than Jews is a very profound thing. And he gives other examples. Ki Esav ha-yazar is b'mitzvah zot yoter mikol adam. That midrashically, Esav is the biggest mekayim of kibud av va'eim. So Esav ha-gadol v'ayav yitzhak and Esav ki tzayid b'fish. Mechamed avi b'tzeido. Midrash amar rishu b'n gamliel. Kol yom ha-yitim b'shamash ha-aviv. Yilashim ma'ashtiot. So Echon Meishishim Ezev Rashad Aviva, etc., etc. Right, and they would even have the Midrash Emor that I would honor my parents so much, but I did nothing like Esav. Next paragraph. Vida ki lo haya davar zeh mashem Ezev Aviv b'mikra ki ein ram kelim b'mikra because kedusha Rashi gamor. But he said, but this wasn't happenstance. Esav is wicked. So what do we learn from the fact that Esav kept Kibbutz Avim the best, but he was a wicked person? So here he says, well, it points to din. Okay, this is getting Kabbalistic. What? One sec, where was the line that I wanted? One second. Sorry. Go back to Yesh L'tmoa. Shagal advarim ha'elu agila damantina mashe yochom mevakshim pragamai ba'ad shishim ribo va'odem mevakshim avnim leivod ba'ad shmonim ribo va'odem yoshim mingdoli romi v'kol ze agila damantina ve'efshar ki lo kol dvar megila damantina rak l'ula shib... Rak l'ula shibik shachom prakamati ba'ad shishim ribo va'ad shmol shibik shachom leivod v'arav dimi shay yoshim mingdoli romi cholkem em bazeh v'al dar ha'kol ha'goy ezard mitzvah zot. Everyone agrees that he was really good at this mitzvah. Ki mitzvah kabeh m'chayvet ova din v'asechel. Masha lo timtza davar zeh b'shar mitzvah. Lo fichach machishe ha'torah. Right, I should have said that line. Therefore, those who contradict Torah, those who deny Torah, asher ein lem Torah, rak masha seichel m'chayev, nimshachim achar mitzvah zot b'yoter b'nei Yisrael. They're drawn after this mitzvah even more than the Jewish people. Right. So, right. Does he agree with this? So if you look at the top of the next page, is Yira ki chachme emet ramu zusodze. The Kabbalists hinted at this. They said, what is his... Actually, you know what? Okay, I probably have to read through this Kabbalah. He says, fine, I'll read through it. Vida, go back. Vida ki lo yedavar zeh ma'ashayim v'sham v'sheh zeh v'davit mimikre. This isn't mimikre. Kein edvar me'elim mimikre. Mikol shekin sheh rasha gomor. He was a rasha. His dar mitzvah was up, but he was so careful with his mitzvah. Val davar zeh yedua ki hu moral din gomor. V'yotza v'yitzchak shemino din. It comes from din, right? Justice. V'yadua ki kol todet b'ayim lo lamin din adin. K'mo shenech tam v'chol ma'aseh b'reishit b'reishit shem Elohim. Right from the side of Elohim. V'nei kach. But he did this because he was a din. He was clinging to his father. There's nothing that din, divine justice, mandates more than kibbutz. So he came from din, he did this mitzvah. And the Kabbalists hint at this in their name by calling his name Dama Benetina. Dama is like a command. Right? But like liability, right? Not really obligation, liability. Dama means liability. Like their blood is on his head. Ain't lo damim. He would do anything that his mind told him. He only did what he was obligated. And he wouldn't give up even on a... But he said, this isn't a good thing. Right? Because he said, the Gemara says that a non-Jew, if he steals, he would probably shove a pruta, he's chayav mita. Why is chayav mita? Right, a Jew, if you steal a shomer pruta, what do? You return it. A non-Jew steals shomer pruta, what happens? Chayv mita. Why? He says, because non-Jews, well, it's about justice. It's about logic. You stole. Doesn't matter how little it was. You stole. That was wrong. Maximum penalty. And that's why he went after Kivayim. This is how idolaters work. That they follow that which is logic. And then they don't give up on the slightest thing. But to follow God, but if something isn't, right, if it isn't logical, they just don't do it. He's called this because of his mido. Okay, fine. What does he say? Right? Does he view Dominantina positively? No. Right? Not really. Meaning, what does he believe? He believes that what makes someone Jewish?
Follow God's
rules. Yeah, exactly. You follow God. And he thinks that comes with a more sensible approach. Right? He thinks that if you follow things because they make sense, well, you actually end up in places that don't make sense. Right? You follow it, and then you... Right, because then you end up being an absolutist, right? Meaning, I think if the Maharal had been introduced to Kant, he would have pointed to Kant and said, you see, right, you see, you follow your own logic, and therefore you're convinced that lying is wrong, and therefore you thought it was logical to say that a murderer comes and is looking for your son, that you shouldn't lie, you should let your son get killed, because you're a purist. Jews, they're not as much purist because they don't rely on their own mind, they rely on God, and God is more merciful. God is a more balanced perspective. Right? The Maharal says versions of this in everyone, but what do you see from the Maharal? He acknowledges the existence of like natural morality, right, that can bind people, but he sees it as not as good. Right? He says that what makes Jews special is that they do things only because God commanded it. Now, he actually... Now, I don't know if it's exactly like Rashi, because he actually thinks that that comes up with a more balanced view. Right? But he thinks... But he actually sees there being like a religious problem in following things because they are logical. Right? He says you end up in bad places because... right? You end up being a purist, right? If he had meant Kant, he would have been like, yeah, that's exactly what I meant, right? Meaning, he's like, look, I'm okay with divine command. I'm not okay with human, right? Autonomous deontological ethics. So is he saying the exact same as Rashi? No, but what is the common denominator between the two of them? Is that they actually, right? Rashi simply says you shouldn't do something because it's the right thing to do, right? You should do it because God commanded it. Maral says if you do things it's the right thing to do, you end up in illogical places. The better type of mitzvah, the higher level of mitzvah, is to do things because God commanded it. Now, he does imply, unlike Rashi, that there are other reasons for this, right? Such as God's worldview is more nuanced, maybe, than the purist, right? So he does it, I don't know if, right? So he does accept divine command, qua divine command, and thinks you should do things because God said it, not because you feel like it's the right thing to do. But as I said, he seems to have a little bit more of a hybrid view, which is if you do it because God said so, you'll actually end up with a more balanced place than someone who does it because they think it's the right thing to do. But the common denominator between Rashi and the Maharal is this extreme version, that it's not just that you do think that things are right because God commanded it, but that that is the right reason to do it. Other reasons are either terrible or not as good, lead to extremism, right? That's the common denominator between them, is that they actively think the divine command is the better reason to do something. It's the higher level, rather than, let's say, well, now again, if the Rambam reads this, what would the Rambam say, the Maharal? Yeah, he would be like, what do you mean? You're doing Kibbutz Avim because it makes sense to you, because you're a good person, because he'd be like, that's great, that's what I want from you. All right, the Maharal is like, no, bad. Right, bad. Don't do it because it's logical. Do it simply because it's command. Oh, yeah. No, he does it, by the way, in his parents there also. Now, what's the problem with Maharal? Yeah, he's literally counter-reading the Gemara. The Gemara says, what is the ideal of Kibbutz Avim? This non-Jew. And how does he read it? Yeah, they're the ideal because they don't really get mitzvot. So, like, of course they're going to be extreme in Kibbutz Avim. But, like, we wouldn't actually want to act like that because that's not the right way to do it. That's a very hard read of the Gemara. But it comes from a conviction that divine command is, right, the better way to do it. Give me one second. I will point out that it's not just the Rambam who would look at this and say it's crazy. Probably should have given you these sources. But there's a tshuva in the Shmini Eish that Ora is very fond of, who asked the question, and this is going to be basically the antithesis of this, and much more of my Maimonidean perspective. The Shmini Eish asks, why don't you say a bracha on mitzvah ben adam lechavera?
At all?
Yeah. Do you say a bracha when you do hachnasas orchem, staka? No. So this is a big question already in the Rishonim. But the Shmini Eish says, well, what would happen if I did, if I said a bracha on, I don't know, Hachnasat Orchim?
Would that be not worshiping God?
Why not? Good. Tell me why not.
It's funny because when you bench, you can say a bracha.
Good, right. So why would it be a problem? Good. Yeah.
The bracha is praising God, essentially.
So
when you Adam Lechavera, God isn't involved. So you're like praising.
Essentially, you're praising them instead of God by doing that.
So let me just read you this piece of the Shmini Eish. Good second. So he says as follows. He's asking about Mishloach Manot. But he says, Mishloach Manot hu laharbot shalom va'ava v'reyot. Mishloach Manot is to make people, right, happy, friend increase friendship. By most mitzvot, we say it's better to be commanded than to do it out of your own, the goodness of your heart. And we say a bracha. By Mishloach Mano, Tov Shi Tein Ritzono Chavshi. By Mishloach Mano, it's better to do it from your own free will. If you only give it because you're commanded, what type of love is that? What about staka? If you give staka because you're merciful or because you love Jews, that's better than being coerced into it. What's his proof? The Rambam in Shmoneh Prakim about virtue. Right? So what does he say? He says, whoa. Right? What is, according to the Rambam, mitzvah ben l'chavero, is it better to, he says, you don't say a bracha mitzvah ben l'chavero because you're supposed to do them, not because you're commanded, but because it's, you're a good person and it's the right thing to do. And therefore, if you said vitzivanu, you would be implying that you're only doing it because you're commanded. And that would be terrible. Right? That is the exact opposite of Rashi. But that's why, as Michael correctly notes, Rashi, and the Maharal to a lesser extent, is the exact antithesis of the Rambam's virtue ethics. That the Rambam is telling you that when it comes to definitely certain mitzvot, right, Mishpatim, Mitzvah Melchavira, we talked about those distinctions, you, at some level, want to do it not because you're commanded. You want to get to the point where you don't need the command. You do it because it's natural. And Rashi says, no, you never want it to be natural. If you do it because it's natural, that shows you're not approaching it as a mitzvah. You do it only because God commanded. And the Maharal says, yeah, if you do it because it's the moral thing to do, that's bad. Or at least not as good as doing for divine command. And these are, to which do you find, well, which do you find more compelling? There's not a right answer here. I wanted to present you with the opposite view, right? This is what is highlighted by this piece in the Shridi Eish, is that the Rashi view, to some extent the Maharal view, is the antithesis of the Rambam. Right? Again, the Rambam thinks that it's better to do things because it's natural. And Rashi wants you to do it because it's commanded. And the Maharal says that you do it because it's natural, you're going to end up in bad places. You're going to end up in distorted places. Yeah.
Does the Maharal say that it's virtues or that it's emotions? Or I guess it's like logical.
What do you mean?
Like, is he looking at your emotions and like you feel a certain way and say it's logical, or are you looking at the laws and saying, no, these are virtues and if you did
Well, I mean, the Maharal is looking at these and saying you shouldn't do them simply because, you know, they feel right, because then you'll end up doing it wrong. Right? Like, divine command is better. Again, it is subtle different Rashi, right? He just says you should do it only for divine command. Maharal says you do it for divine command because you'll actually end up in a more balanced place. You'll end up in the place God wants you to be and not necessarily where people want you to be, which can be a bit corrupt. Right, so he shares with Rashi the commitment to doing things because God said so, but he does seem to think that there's a value outside of divine command, right? That when I do a divine command, it will lead me to a better place. Right, but he still thinks that you should do it because it's divine command.
I don't know, but that second part,
I don't know. Right, he doesn't really spell it out. He just thinks that things that are pursued purely because, you know, autonomously will lead to corrupt places, right? And therefore, you should do it for divine command. That should be your attitude. But he doesn't seem to be closed to the possibility that you should develop virtue along the way, right? He's not closed to it. He just thinks that that's not why you do it. You do it because God commanded it. You follow God, and you know. But that might lead you to better places, right? He seems to be open to that possibility. Where Rashi just says, "Don't do it out of the goodness of your heart, right? Don't do it. Do it because God said so." Correct, right? The Maharal at least opens the possibility of acknowledging virtue, acknowledging consequences, and just saying that it's better as a person to follow divine command because it'll lead you to better places. So yes, your attitude should be divine command. Rashi is really the antithesis of the Rambam in that sense because, again, the Shri Ace puts it in sharp relief, which is according to the Rambam, he says, you don't make a bracha mitzvah on the chaver. That's the way he understands it. Well, that's what he suggests because that would imply you're only doing it for a command and that's a lower level. Whereas Rashi says, no, that's the only reason you should do it that way.
You have virtue ethics, but that shouldn't be the primary reason. Is that what you're saying?
Who, morale? Maybe, right? You do have to wonder, according to morale, why tell these stories at all, if not to tell you that, right, there is some sort of ethical value, right? He doesn't think that he thinks that it's a distorted version, but yeah, he may, you know, the morale may, you know, believe that, you know, you follow Kibbutz Avim because it's command, and therefore you end up doing things that are virtuous, but with, you know, the controls that God put on it, or something like that. Right. Right. So he may acknowledge that, whereas Rashi seems to deny it. Again, this Rashi. Whether you want to build an entire thesis around this one Rashi yet or no, but right, I wanted to show you right, what a view would look like that is really at the opposite extreme. Yeah.
Are not fully arguing because Rashi is saying what the virtue should be, and then the Rambam is saying
Rashi is saying you shouldn't have a virtue. You shouldn't do it when you're not obligated because that shows you're doing it. Oh, right, so I get, yes. It could be that Rashi has a virtue, but the only virtue is obedience. That is another way of putting Rashi, sure.
Yeah, and then the Rambam is saying when you do it, you shouldn't act like, oh, I don't really care.
But the difference is very stark. Meaning, even if you want to say Rashi could be virtuous, but the only virtue he cares about is obedience, right? That's a much more limited worldview than what the Rambam in that sense. Now, I will point out, though, that even within this sugya, that is the spur for Rashi, there are very different reads that are possible. So, if you look quickly, Mi'iri, number 5, says, So first of all, Mi'iri Kedarko limits these to idolaters, right? Like the old school idolaters, not just non-Jews. Okay, this is a general sheet on the Mi'iri, that many times when the Gemara says non-Jew, it means like those who are not Gedurim and Gedurim, those are not under the auspices of religion, are old school pagans. So he just says, we're not obligated unless there's Chilul Hashem involved. So what does he sound like? Despite the fact that the Gemara says it's the worst thing in the world, how does he read it? He says, you're not obligated. He just says, we're not obligated unless there's Chilul Hashem. And then you are obligated. If it would cause a Chilul Hashem to not return, you should give it back. So he just softens the blow. And he says, right, he seems to downplay the Gemara to begin with. The Yad Ramah says, no. He says, the problem is that you're equating Jews and non-Jews, those who care about God and those who don't. He doesn't fully spell out what he's saying, but it doesn't sound like what he's saying is that the problem is that you're doing it not because of mitzvah baro, it's because something like you're replying that your obligations to non-Jews are the same as they are to Jews. And that's, right, you, by giving it back to non-Jews, right? That's why he thinks it's problematic, which again is, you could question the legitimacy of that thesis, but it's not as radical as Rashi. No, the Daf al-Daf is explaining Rashi, and he's saying, right, that you should do things because God commanded it. But if you look at the Yon Yaakov in 7, he says no. He says, look, why do we have these three together, right? Marrying off your daughter to an old man or a woman to a young boy or returning to a lost object to a non-Jew. So these three, you all are trying, you're trying to do something good. If you're marrying off your young daughter to an elder statesman, you think that you're giving him honor. And if you're marrying off your young child, even to an older woman, you think you're saving him from Avera. Right? Because now he, you know, won't be involved in forbidden sexual unions. And by returning the lost object to the non-Jew, you think you're doing a good thing because you're not benefiting from something that's not yours. But really, all these clause aveirot, if you marry off your young daughter to an older person, to older men, they're going to end up having znut because they're not going to be in a happy marriage. Having znut. Yeah. Like, they'll probably end up having adultery because you have marry off a 15-year-old girl to a 50-year-old man, she's not going to be happy. And therefore, she's going to find and other way around. This is his assumption, right? Because whatever he says, right, people won't be happy in their union. He says, "V'chein amachzer avidu goreim da'azu modeh." He says that if you return the lost object to the non-Jew, so, as we see in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, he might be so happy that you gave it back that he'll go and he'll thank his idol. Thank you for giving back my gold ring. Because that's an Isser D'Oraita. The Gemara in the first parak of Odzara talks about all the things you can't do. Like, you can't do business with non-Jews around their holidays because you'll lead to them thanking their gods. So you're not allowed to do that. Doesn't matter. You can't be the cause. It's an Isser D'Oraita. It's an Isser D'Oraita of Shem Elohim Achirim Lo Yishama Al Picha. You can't cause the name of idols to be invoked because of you. And non-Jews are also forbidden of Odzara. Yes, right? You can't cause... Now, we could go into the sugya forever, but what is the Ian Yaakov doing that's very different than Rashi? What is he saying? He's saying, in all these cases, you are motivated by your ethical intuitions, but the problem isn't that you're motivated by your ethical intuitions. What's the problem? That you made a mistake. That you think you're going to marry off your kids to these people with a large age difference, and it'll be better for them, but it's going to be worse. You think you're going to prevent them from committing... you know, promiscuous acts, but it's not true. They're just going to be stuck in a marriage they're not happy in, and they're going to end up finding sexual outlets outside of marriage. You think you're giving back this object to the non-Jew, and you're being a good person, but you don't realize this is going to lead to Avodah Zarah. But what is the Ian Yaakov therefore saying? Why does he not want you to give back the object? Is it because you can't be a good person? Yeah, his point is, no, there's nothing wrong with being a good person and wanting to do it. It's just that you can't. You have to look at the full picture. You have to look at the full picture. So this is very different from Rashi, right? He's not saying it's usher to give it to the non-Jew because you're going to right? It's a problem because you don't have the full picture. But intrinsically, does he seem to have a problem with doing something because, you know, it's the right thing to do? Because it feels like the right thing? No, no problem. It's just, he's like, when you do things because it feels right, you still have to, you have to have a broader perspective. Where you skip to 11 for a second, Shulchan Aruch says, Avedir akumuteret, you're allowed to keep the lost object of a non-Jew. Shneemar, Avedir achicha, umachzira areiz over aver, b'neishu machza gedeove avera. He says, why is it a problem to give it back to the non-Jew? Because we're talking about a sinner, and you are going to support sin. He now has extra money to do terrible things. So again, we can argue about whether he's right and what the case is, but the point is that what does Shulchan Aruch think? Does Shulchan Aruch think that it's wrong to return the object because you're doing it because of your moral sense? No, he just thinks that you need to take a broader perspective. The interesting thing to me, and I know I don't have so much time, is that the Yerushalmi seems to go in the exact opposite direction of Rashi and seems to downright celebrate doing things you're not chayav in out of a moral sense. So if you look at number 8, Shimon HaShedech va'azik v'hadei kitna. Shimon HaShedech is working with linen. Amr Le Talmudah, and his student said, Rebbe, arpe minach vanan zvinin l'achad l'chamar v'lo'i sogin. Let's buy you a donkey, and it'll make it that you don't have to work as hard. Azlan zabun le chada chamar mechad sirkoi. V'tami chada margles. They bought a donkey from this non-Jew, and there was a pearl hanging on its neck. Min kedon They came and they said, you don't have to work anymore. He said, well, I don't have to work anymore. Because we bought you a donkey and there was this pearl that you got for free. Amr lan yadaba mare. And he says, did the owner know? Amr lan la. He said, you didn't know about it. Amr lay ezel chazar. Give it back to him. And they said to him, Amr lochein Amr achuna baby bargoza b'shem rav. Ativan komi rebi. Afilu kaman di Amr gzelel shalagoy. Asr kalama mode shavod de materet. He said, why am I giving it back? Even if you're not allowed to steal from non-Jews, everyone agrees that you don't have to return their lost object. Ma atun sabren. What do you think? So he says to them, what do you think? Shimon ben Shetach Barbaro Nave? Do you think that I'm a barbarian? Shimon Shetach Mishma Brich Al Hadi Uday Magar Kalidin Alma. I would rather hear praise be the God of the Jews more than any gain in this world. What? Very good. But Rikinish.
No, it's a
okay. So here's the question. Is right. The Shulchan Aruch, right, if you look, says, V'mechzira l'kadesh et Hashem, k'desh v'ari Yisrael v'yedu shem b'alei munah reza b'shubach. Right, if you give it back in order to bring about a kiddush Hashem, that's great. V'makom sheish chil shem evidu asura. And if it's going to cause a chil Hashem, if you don't return it, you have to return it. But there's two ways of understanding that. One is, so there's two ways of reading that. One is as a technicality, right, which is, really, you shouldn't give it back. But if you do it, not because you want to give it back, but because you want people to think good of God, well, then that's great. But it's a technicality. But is that the simple pshat of the Yerushalmi?
Yes.
No. He says, why would I take it from one of my barbarian? Does that sound? I would rather him say, when he says, I would rather people say, blessed is the God of the Jews. Why is he saying that? Is he saying that as a technicality? Or is he saying, I want to do the right thing and people will praise God because they'll be impressed by the ethical standard of those who represent Torah? Okay. Right? Is he thinking about Kiddush Hashem as a technicality? Like people will be like, Jews great? Or is he saying, I will do something that I think is right and that'll cause a Kiddush Hashem? What does it sound like in the Yerushalmi? Yeah, I think so. He says, right, he says, why shouldn't I, you want me not to give it back? What am I, a barbarian? But that doesn't sound like it's a technicality. Like, well, obviously, really, I should keep it. But I want to get Kiddush Hashem points. He's like, that's not who I am. I'm not a bad person. Right? That's like the exact opposite of Rashi. And if you look at Ben Yehoyada, he quotes the Yerushalmi.
You said, did you ask like, if it's plainly written in there? And
it seems like it. He says, his language is, do you think I'm a barbarian? That sounds like ethical language. Right? So if you look at Ben Yoyada, the second paragraph, I'm quoting the Yerushalmi, he says, how could it be that the Bavli says you will never be forgiven if you give it back? And then the Yerushalmi says, you're a barbarian if you don't. He says, it must be that the Bavli is only talking about where it's going to take you hours and hours to find the non-Jew and so much effort. And then you're going to violate a technical problem, which is that you're not allowed to give gifts for no reason to non-Jews. So if you spend hours and hours and hours tracking down the non-Jew, so that's a problem, because it's matnan chino. But if it's easy, then obviously you should give it back. What? So again, so I don't know if I'm totally convinced by him, but what is he saying? Right, again, he's saying that what? Right? He's not saying it's a technicality. What is he saying? The opposite. The cases in which you shouldn't give it back are the technicalities, are the exceptions. The rule is to give it back. Right? So I wanted to point out that it's not just that it's not just that Rashi stands in contrast to the Rambam's virtue ethics in general. And it's not just that there are other ways of understanding this sugya, but the simple pshat of the Yerushalmi is actually as far from Rashi as possible because it seems to encourage a performance of this because it's ethical, right? Because it's the right thing to do. So I just wanted to introduce this to you because I wanted to show you, right, both, right? I wanted to show you a sugya where you have some people basically going as far from virtue as possible, but how other people end up either somewhere in between or basically back at virtue in the exact same instance, at least to get you to think about opposite perspectives, right? Because we spent 3 weeks in the Rambam, and here you have, right, Rashi and Maharal in a different way. You actually think that, no, that is not the ideal, right? That is, the ideal is to do it because God commanded, either because you're supposed to do things purely out of obedience or because that's going to lead to a better, you know, result or something like that. And doing things just because the right thing is problematic. And pointing out that even the sugya from which Rashi derives it, if you read the Yerushalmi, might push you back towards virtue. Or if nothing else, we could definitely defend sort of some in-between position, which is the only reason it's necessary to give it back to the non-Jew is because it creates, you know, problems like he's going to be Modet Avodah Zarah or it's Lo Techaneim, and therefore this doesn't weigh in at all on the general question of whether it's important to do things even when you're not Chayev. Okay, we'll stop there for now. That's just to sort of open up what other models would look like. Yeah.